I'd ask that you take your Bibles and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be spending the majority of our time looking at several verses here in this chapter. We'll be looking at some other passages as well. We do appreciate all of us being able to be here. Several who are not here because of sickness. I know we've entered the time in this state where you go from 70 degrees last night to, I don't know where we're going to end up tonight, but people manage to stay sick, it seems like, quite a bit because of that, and we want to continue praying for those who are not able to be here. Tonight I want to spend a few minutes talking about a man that we read of here at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1. If we were in a Bible class, and I'll just do this right now, but I'm not expecting anyone to speak up. But if I ask you to write down everything that you know that the Bible teaches about, and this is my pronunciation, I'm not saying it's exactly the correct one, but if I ask you to write down everything you know that the Bible teaches about a man by the name of Onesiphorus, all of us being Bible students and Bible scholars probably would be able to fill two or three pages. If you could fill two or three pages, then you know a whole lot more than what the Bible says about this man. Really, there are three verses here in the end of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and that's what we know about this man. We'll notice at the end of our lesson when you get to chapter 4, verse 19, Paul sends greetings to the household of Onesiphorus. But we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. Now this letter, of course, that Paul is writing, he's writing to Timothy. But he mentions this man, Onesiphorus. And what we're going to see as we study is here is a man who was of great help to the Apostle Paul. And Paul mentions two or three different ways in which he helped him. And I might just say that as you look at the reading, Onesiphorus, he is contrasted with those who had turned away from Paul. Verse 15 says, "This you know," here is Paul writing to Timothy, "this you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And again, that's my pronunciation. That may not be the correct pronunciation, but that's... Here were two men mentioned by name who had turned away from Paul. And in contrast to that, Paul mentions this man by the name of Onesiphorus. One thing that we can determine, I believe, from what we see here, if you look down at verse 18, the very last statement, Paul says to Timothy, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So I take it from that here was Onesiphorus, and he must have dwelt in Ephesus. He must have lived in Ephesus. And we're not going to take the time, but you can go back to Acts chapter 19, and you can read about the church of Ephesus and it being established, and Paul spending time there teaching and preaching. And toward the end of chapter 19, there is a riot that comes about in Ephesus because Demetrius the silversmith, Paul had been teaching against idolatry, and what he realized and others realized is, hey, this is going to affect our living. And so Paul, he leaves Ephesus and he goes to Macedonia. And so we know that, at least that much, about Onesiphorus. That word Onesiphorus, it has two parts. And this is what I read concerning the name Onesiphorus. The first part, O-N-E-S-I, means to be of use or to profit. And so the first part of his name means to be of use or to profit. The last part of his name, that P-H-O-R-U-S, means to bear or to carry or bring. Strong says that his name means prophet bearer. He was someone who came to Paul and he profited him. He brought something. He carried something. And you might, when you think about Onesiphorus, there's one other man that we're not going to talk about tonight. We've talked about before in the book of Philemon, whose first name begins, or whose name begins the first of it in the same way, Onesimus. And Onesimus just simply means profitable. And so here is Onesiphorus. He is a profitable man. He is of benefit, of use, of profit to Paul, carrying or bringing or bearing, a profit bearer. And so that tells us a little bit about this man, Onesiphorus. Now what I want us to do is to spend a few minutes looking at verses 16, 17, and 18 and learn what the text reveals concerning Onesiphorus. And this is what we know. This is what the Bible tells us. This is all that we know. Beginning in verse 16. The Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. I want to stop right there. The first thing that we learn about, or one of the things that we learn about this man Onesiphorus, Paul says that he often refreshed me. And so the point that I'm going to make is this. From what Paul says about this man, he was repeatedly kind, considerate, concerned about the Apostle Paul. He often, Paul says, refreshed me. That word refresh there means to cool off, to relieve someone. Let's say this and get this in our minds. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. And I don't know all the conditions that were there. This was his second time in prison there. And as we're going to see in just a little bit, and as you're familiar with this second epistle, Paul realized that his life was coming to an end. He was ready. He had poured himself out as a drink offering. His time of departure, he said, was at hand. But here, Onesiphorus, he came to Rome, and he relieved Paul. And he did it, the Bible says, often. It's very likely, I don't know exactly, and I've tried to, I'm not sure exactly when this book was written. Obviously, it's near the end of Paul's life. It's very likely that Nero was ruling the Roman government at that time. He was the Caesar of that day. And what we know about Nero is the fact that he was a very wicked man. He hated Christians. He hated Christianity. And here were the circumstances that existed as Paul is in prison in Rome. And when you read the latter part of Acts chapters 26, 27, and 28, we see Paul on his journey to Rome. But again, I think this is a second time that he's in prison there in Rome. But it's probably during the reign of Nero. And here is a man by the name of Onesiphorus, and he goes to help Paul to relieve him, not just once. But the Bible says he did that often. He showed kindness to Paul. Now, he had already had some dealings with Paul, as we read there in verse 18, in Ephesus, before Paul ends up in Rome. The word kind is somewhat difficult to define. It's one of those things that when you see, you understand. Maybe better than trying to define it with words. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, part of the instruction that is given by the Apostle Paul is the fact that we're to be kind to one another. And so what Onesiphorus was doing, he was carrying out a command. that we as Christians have, and that is to be kind to one another. And he did that under difficult circumstances, or at least the Apostle Paul was in difficult circumstances. Strong says the word kind, he just defines it as being gracious. And so here, Onesiphorus, often refreshing Paul, showing kindness, being gracious toward Paul. And that word kind, and I just know this because I am able to read. I don't know, I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm a little bit of a student, but I say that loosely. That word that is translated kind, the Greek word that is translated into the English word kind is used one other time in the New Testament, and that is in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. And it's used in reference to how the Lord is instructing for us to love our enemies. And he says there at the end of verse 35, "For he," that is our Lord, "is kind to the thankful and evil." And so that same word that is describing the kindness of our Lord is the word that is used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and that Onesiphorus was carrying out in showing kindness, in being kind to Paul. The word that we have used is to refresh, to relieve Paul. So one thing that we know about this man is that he repeatedly refreshed or demonstrated kindness to the Apostle Paul. A second thing that we learn there in verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And so a second thing that we learn about Onesiphorus is the fact that he was not ashamed of Paul's circumstances. And you know, again, I think that is significant when we understand the situation that brought about Paul ending up where he was. Paul was in prison in Rome, not because he had done something wrong, not because he had mistreated someone. He was in prison because he had taken a stand for the truth, he had taught the truth, and he was unwilling to yield. No, it's somewhat, at least for me, because we live in such a different type of society. It may be hard for me to really appreciate this statement that Paul is making concerning Onesiphorus. He says he was not ashamed of my chain. If you look back in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and again, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He says to him, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." So Paul is in prison for his faith. And here Onesiphorus was willing to go often to relieve or to refresh him, and Paul says he was not ashamed of my chain. I take it from what verse 15 says, there were some who were ashamed of Paul and the circumstances he was in. They had turned away from him. Paul goes on and he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, that nevertheless I am not ashamed." And so as you read this letter, Paul is addressing to Timothy and he's telling Timothy, don't you be ashamed. And if you look at verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore," in light of that, don't you be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Paul says, verse 12, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And then in verse 16, concerning Onesiphorus, he says, "He was not ashamed of my chain." Now, I have to confess that when I think about this first chapter here, and Paul telling Timothy, here's what you, how you should be. Don't have the spirit of fear. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. I'm not ashamed. And then I kind of forget about what he says about Onesiphorus. And what he does is he says, now here is a man that you, basically, here's what I say. Here is a man that you can look at. Look at what he's doing. He's not ashamed of my chains. And so here is a picture, an illustration, an example of someone that Paul uses really to help Timothy to stand faithfully and to not be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying to Timothy, Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed of my chain, of my chains. We must never be ashamed of the gospel. Never. Before our friends, before our family, before our co-workers, before whomever, before government officials, before lawyers, before judges, we must never be ashamed. And when I think about that, again, you think about the circumstances of Paul and I'm going to say this, kind of the mockery of a trial that he had. And the result was his life was going to be taken. And it's in that circumstance that he says, I'm not ashamed. Timothy, you don't be ashamed. Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed. We're familiar with the statement that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He just says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he goes on and he tells why. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. If people are going to be saved from their sins, it will be through the gospel, through their obedience to the gospel. And that is the only way that they will be saved. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's not be ashamed of Christ. Let's not be ashamed of the words Christ has spoken and we have recorded in His Word. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When we think of Onesiphorus, what we want to remember is that he was not ashamed. And his circumstances and the circumstances that existed then are certainly different from our circumstances. We have no reason to be ashamed. And if the circumstances were the same, we have no excuse for being ashamed of the Lord or of His words, of His testimony. A third thing that we can learn about this man Onesiphorus, verse 17 says, but when he, that is Onesiphorus, arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The third point that I would make is this, and that is, Onesiphorus made it his business to find Paul. I've used the expression before, speaking to my children sometimes about maybe a conversation that adults were having. You know, really, that's just not any of your business. I don't mean that in an ugly way, but you know, there are some things that are just not the business. We don't need to be meddling in each other's business. There are certain things that are private that we don't. But you know what? There's another sense in which Onesiphorus made it his business to find the Apostle Paul. Now again, from what I am able to determine, Onesiphorus lived in Ephesus. But he had traveled to Rome, and when he got to Rome, notice what it says. It says, Paul says, he sought me out very diligently, that is, earnestly, and found me. I take it he didn't just walk into Rome and, well, tell me where the Apostle Paul is, and he went right to it. No. It took some effort on his part. He searched him out. He had to, I would say, he had to hunt for Paul. But that didn't stop him from continuing to look. And you know how long he looked? I mean, I don't know how long in minutes, hours, or days. But I ask again, you know how long he looked? Till he found him. And I think that helps us understand what it means by him seeking him out very diligently, very earnestly. He hunted him until he found him. He made it his business to find the Apostle Paul and to try to care for him and provide for his needs. And he wasn't ashamed of that. Sometimes someone might say, if they're asked about maybe a family member, well, let's just go back to Genesis chapter 4. I'll go there in just a minute. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed his brother Abel. And it's interesting, when the Lord comes and he asks Cain about his brother, the response, and you know what the response is, the response that Cain gave. Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 4, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? If we were in a Bible class, don't want anybody to answer, I would say, was he his brother's keeper? The answer is affirmative. Yes. Yes. And what I learned from that, and what I see here in Onesiphorus, is the fact that he was Paul, his brother Paul's keeper. He was concerned about him. And what that tells me is there needs to be, and Fred prayed about it tonight, there needs to be a concern and a love, and I think we have that. And we need to continue to demonstrate that we are one another's keepers. And we don't need to become offended if somebody's trying to help us. Now again, there's, you know, we're to mind our own business, Paul says. But then there's business that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ that is ours toward one another, just like in any family. And we need to be sure that we are carrying out that responsibility to one another. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we're in a situation where we don't really have to look very hard to see opportunities to help or provide for the care of our brothers and sisters. We have a lot who need our care. Maybe a phone call. Maybe a card. Maybe dropping by. Am I my brother's keeper? I am. And I need to feel that concern. I need to feel the responsibility that I have to show that concern and care for others. And it's the kind of thing that not necessarily we have to plan to do. We may plan to do something, and I'm not in any way speaking in a negative way toward that. But you know, we see a need, and if we're able to take, we just help take care of it. Again, that's what we do with our physical family. And Onesiphorus, there's no question, he went out of his way to make sure that he provided for the needs and for the cares that Paul had as he was in prison in Rome. He made it his business to find Paul. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 15, where we're told about the sheep, the one sheep out of the 100 that was lost. And verse 4 says this, in the form of a question, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Sometimes we may cut ourselves short. Here's a need, or here's someone who needs our help, or here's someone maybe who's fallen away, and we need to go try to help restore that individual, try to encourage that individual. And, you know, we go knock on the door, they're not there, and I did all I could do. No. What I need to do is I need to hunt. I need to go till I find that person. The same thing is said about the woman who lost one of the 10 coins. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Again, here's an animal, here's a coin, and then he talks about the younger son who leaves. Now, the father doesn't go after him, but he's there waiting, and when he sees him, he runs and he has compassion on him. Onesiphorus made it his business to find Paul. And then a fourth thing that I want us to notice in verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul says, from his estimation, that this man Onesiphorus was worthy of mercy from the Lord. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. Now, earlier in verse 16, he says the Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And so he asks, or he is in writing to Timothy, he says that the Lord give or grant to the household of Onesiphorus mercy, and also grant to him, to Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And Timothy knew what Paul was talking about, because Paul says, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Now, here is a letter that is written to Timothy. But as this letter is written by Paul to Timothy, encouraging him to be faithful, encouraging him to be fearless in serving the Lord. And here are three verses where Paul talks about a man that Timothy knew, a man by the name of Onesiphorus. And he says, "Timothy, let me remind you of what this man Onesiphorus has done." And here is someone that you can look to help you be the kind of man you need to be. That's all I know about Onesiphorus. That's what the Bible tells us about. We won't have the opportunity to minister to Paul like Onesiphorus did. But we do have the opportunity to refresh others, to relieve others, to minister to others. And we need to be doing that often. Because that's exactly the example that is held up to us. And when we find ourselves in situations where maybe somebody is having difficulty because of their stand for truth, because of their faith, let's not shy away from that. Let's not be ashamed of a person because of their faith and their stand for truth. But let's be supportive of them. Let's help them in whatever way we can. I want to remind us of what is said in Matthew chapter 25 as we have the judgment scene. And beginning in verse 34, the Bible says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" We can serve the Lord. And we can minister, as it were, to the Lord. Because when we help others, as described here in Matthew chapter 25, what the Lord says is, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." What wonderful opportunities we have to be able to render service to the Lord. And I think about, as Onesiphorus was ministering to Paul, what Paul, in turn, was doing was ministering for the Lord. And Onesiphorus was doing it for the Lord. As you come to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, one other time that the Bible uses the name Onesiphorus, Paul, in his closing this letter, says, "Greet Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus." And so whatever degree and respect that I have for Priscilla and Aquila and the good work that they did, mentioned right along beside them is this man by the name of Onesiphorus. The Bible, in three verses, tells us everything that we know, but holds before us a tremendous example of fearlessness and faithfulness in serving God. Now you go out and you tell everybody you know everything you know about Onesiphorus. That'd be a good way to start a conversation, wouldn't it? How about you telling me everything you know about Onesiphorus, and they're going to look at you like, "Have you lost your mind?" And then we can say, "Here's what the Bible says. What a good man." We're going to sing the song that has been announced. I appreciate your kind attention. Pray that as we live each day, we live with an understanding and a recognition that God is the Almighty. He has created us. As Fred prayed, He deserves our honor and worship. He deserves to be glorified by what we do. And the way we glorify Him is by doing His will. And let's be busy doing that and trying to teach others, anyone who will listen, try to teach them about Christ and about His will so that they can be saved and we too can be saved alive. If anyone needs to respond in a public way, We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement.